which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my guilt upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear his mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know
righteousness, let me appear. In the swellings of Jordan, on thee I rely, and I'll look to that rock that is higher than I.
Shake those good songs.
Before I begin, I have a card that I needed to read that I didn't read. This card says, "Thank you for prayers, visits, phone calls, and flowers. We are very blessed to have Christian friends like you. God bless." And that's from Brother Larry Hardcastle. And so we are thankful that the Lord watched over him through his illness and that he's able to be with us here today. I want to call your attention to some scripture found in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. And I will begin my reading there with the first verse. So if you want to read with me, please turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll begin reading together with verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take up on us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love." Now, I'd like to pause here for just a moment. In these verses, Paul has been talking about the generosity of these churches that was manifest in their giving. And then we come to verse 9, and this is what, this is the text verse. This is what I really want you to think about with me this morning. In verse 9, he said, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And I want to stop my reading there with those verses. I want to give us to give thought for just a moment think about something. I want to ask you today. I want you to remember and call to your memory that last week I tried to preach here to those who are lost that they need to give everything to the Lord and just turn everything over to the Lord and trust Him with all their heart and not hang on to anything, but just be willing to give up anything that would be a hindrance in any way and seek the Lord with all their heart and be saved. Well, today I would like to speak to those of you that are here that are saved. I'd like to speak to the church here today and say that those of us that are blessed enough to be saved, we are the most fortunate, blessed people in the world. Anybody that's been saved by the grace of God has the greatest thing that anybody could ever possibly have. And in light of that, I want us to think about what the Bible teaches us, that when we have been saved, we likewise, we are to turn our lives completely over to the Lord. We're not supposed to have anything in our lives that are more important to us than God. We are not supposed to love anything or anybody more than we love the Lord. And the title that I would like to use today, I want to ask a question. I want you to really ponder this question deep down in your heart. Don't let it just be another sermon, please. I want you to really think about this question individually in your own life, in your own heart. What are you willing to do for Him? What are you willing to do for the Lord? I thought about what the Apostle Paul wrote here and told the Corinthian church about what Jesus had done for them. And think about it just on the human level of working for years and years, perhaps for 30 or 40 years of working and trying to build up things financially, maybe, you know, set aside a little nest egg or something like that. And everything that you had gained in that way, to empty yourself of it, to make yourself become what would be considered poor, that somebody else might benefit through you doing that, might benefit through your willingness to enter into poverty. I think that, you know, we could certainly think about our children, those of us that our parents, we could think about our children, and certainly we would be willing to sacrifice. We would be willing to give up things in order to be able to help them. You know, if they were struggling, to give up things ourselves to help them, that they might be more comfortable. But what about giving up everything that you had for somebody that showed absolutely no love to you, for somebody that mocked you, for somebody when you went to them to, you know, give to them of yourself and to give to them of your the goodness of your heart, that spit in your face? Well, that's what the Lord did, didn't He? He emptied Himself. You know, when the Bible says that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, if you look that word up, that's what that word humbled actually means. It means that He emptied Himself. He gave up everything. I'll tell you this, that the riches that the Apostle Paul was writing about here when he said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, I promise you that the riches that he was talking about there were far beyond the riches that you and I have seen here in this world. He was enjoying the riches of heaven. He was there with God, with his heavenly Father, and he gave all of it up to come here to this world to empty himself and to live in a human body and to take upon him all the sufferings that should have been ours and to lay aside all of his riches and for our sakes become poor, that through that you and I could be made rich. And so those riches that Paul was talking about there that the Lord Jesus Christ possessed, those that he laid aside, as I said, they were far greater than, they were a lot greater than the dollar bill, I promise you that. And the riches that he gave to us when he saved our soul, those are far greater than any riches from a worldly standpoint that we could ever have. You see, the people of God, if you really want to, a lot of people, when they think of prosperity or being rich, that's where their minds go. They think of being rich in houses or land or having big bank accounts, having a lot of money. But if you want to really know what true prosperity is, I believe Jesus answered that question for us in the 12th chapter of Luke when he said, those that are really rich are those that are rich towards God. Those that have been blessed, we sit here today and I don't think there's any of us that are millionaires here. If there is, it would be a shock to me. We are not what the world would consider wealthy people from a natural standpoint, but bless your heart, we are wealthy. We're wealthy because we've been given. We're wealthy because what we are heirs of. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And our riches lie beyond this world. And we're going to go one by one. And we're going to enjoy them in the presence of the Lord because we are His offspring. We are His spiritual heritage. And we are the wealthiest people to ever exist, the people of God. You see, Paul said here in these scriptures that he wrote to the Corinthian church, he said Jesus became poor so that though he was rich, he became poor so that we might be made rich. So we are, aren't we? If we've been saved by his grace, we have been made rich. So the question. You know, when somebody does something nice for you, you know what you ought to do? You ought to reciprocate that kindness. It ought to be returned. Isn't that only right? I mean, if one good turn deserves another, cast your bread upon the waters because they'll return to you. Somebody treats you nice, don't treat them like a dog, treat them nice. Somebody does something for you, don't, be mean towards them. Be nice towards them. Do something for them. Return that if you can. Well, let me ask you this. Who has ever done more for you than the Lord Jesus Christ? Nobody. Nobody has ever done for me what he has done for me. Nobody else could have possibly done for me. You know, I've been blessed in this life. Haven't you been blessed? I've had the privilege of knowing people, and I was raised up by parents that loved me and were willing to do for me what they, you know, should have done. And out of love, they were willing to take care of me, and they didn't discard me like I was nothing. They took care of me, and I am blessed in that way. But nobody has ever done for me what the Lord did. Nobody else ever could have done for me what Jesus Christ did. Yes, I will boast in his death, in his resurrection. That's the only thing I can really boast in. And God forbid that I should glory except in the cross. Amen. of the Lord Jesus Christ. What will you do? Seeing everything that He has done for you, the way that He has blessed your life. Well, my goodness. I mean, listen, if the Lord saved your soul, if you are here today and you're blessed enough to be able to say, I am a child of God, if you never received another thing from the hand of the Lord, if you, from the moment that you were saved, if you spent the rest of your life in despair, in horrible surroundings, in deep poverty, is not the salvation of your soul enough to make you rejoice for the rest of your days on earth and then throughout all of eternity? Well, sure it is. It'd be sufficient to make us rejoice. We could, you know what? I'll tell you what. I believe the children of God have found this out through the years. They can still be the happiest people in the world no matter what their circumstances are. And they have been in many, many different situations. But God continues. He just continues to pour His goodness out upon us. He just continues to bless us. Sometimes, as the scriptures say, sometimes He sends His blessings down upon us with great showers of blessings. And, you know, have you ever, you know, I'm sure that you have. Notice those times where the only thing you know to say is, it just seems like God blesses me in spite of me. No matter what, He just seems to bless me and just continue to pour His blessings out upon me. Oh, we love to receive, don't we? Sure we do. We love to receive the blessings of God. While we get up, you know, here on Sunday morning, I hear it all the time. Thank God that I do, because we ought to praise Him for what He does. But we stand up and we get happy and we testify about something that God has done for us, and how blessed that we feel and how humbled that we may feel that God would bestow His goodness upon us in that way. Thank God for His blessings. Thank the Lord for what He does for us. I didn't have to sleep outside in the cold last night. I had a house to sleep in. I had a bed to sleep in. I got up this morning. I didn't have to come here hungry today. I got up this morning and I had food to eat. Thank God for His temporal blessings. Thank Him for His spiritual blessings. But thank God for His goodness that He gives us. But did not the Apostle Paul tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ taught that it's better to give than to receive? He didn't say it was bad to receive things. He just said it's better to give than to receive. And you know, all of us as God's children, we receive and we receive and we receive His goodness and His blessings upon our life. And we need to ponder the great question in our hearts, what do I need to do for the Lord? Because it's not all about receiving. We need to give. I thank God. When I, you know, maybe that's one of the reasons that I have loved reading the pages of history, of church history, through the years. I just love to read about the lives of people that really just gave themselves to the Lord. Didn't worry about the things of this life. There's too much concern about that among us today. I'm convinced of that. There's just too much time spent and too much concern about the things of this world. I love to read about those people that when they got saved, you know what, I love to read the Zacchaeus conversion. Boy, when he got saved, he's like, Lord, I'll make it right. You know, whatever I have done wrong, I'll make it right. I'll begin to give, I'll give, I'll restore unto those from whom I've taken. I mean, big change in the man, wouldn't there? I want to read something to you. I want you to think about this. I've got a book here. This book is called To the Golden Shore. I recommend it to the reading of every one of you. It's the life, it's a biography of the life of Adoniram Judson. Judson was one of the first Americans to ever go and do foreign mission work. And you ought to read about his life. I'd highly recommend that you buy this book for about $13 or $14 at the bookstore and read it. But I want to read something from you today. I want you to think with me. I want you to ponder this question. What am I willing to do for the Lord? Fathers and mothers, when I read this today, I want you to think about your children. I want you to think about what the scriptures tell us about Hannah when she was praying that God would bless her with a child. And she was so desiring that she made a covenant with God. She made a promise to God. She said, Lord, if you'll just bless me with a man child, I'll return him back to you. I'll give him back. And she did, didn't she? She kept her promise. After she had weaned that boy, she returned him to the Lord. Those of you here today have children. I want you to think about this, because what I'm going to read to you is this young man named Adoniram Judson, before he got ready to sail for India. And in his day, I want to explain just a little bit of this, but in his day, travel wasn't like it was now. When he left for that place, he never expected to see American soil again. He was going away to do a lifetime of mission work among the heathens, and before he left the New England states, he had fallen in love with a young woman, and he wanted to marry her, and he wanted to take her with him on the journey. And he wrote this, and this is recorded in the pages of this history. I've read this before. I don't know if I ever have here or not, but I want you to think about, he wrote this to her father, and this is the way that he asked for her hand in marriage. Adoniram promptly sitting down at his table and wrote to Nancy's father urging, listen, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? Now, how would you deal with a letter like that? Well, her father, of course, I mean, he was just, you know, at first, he was flabbergasted. History goes on and records that he reached a point where all he could tell her daughter was, it has to be your choice. It's got to be your choice. Well, you know, she was faced with this huge decision, and she began to, you know, talk with and counsel with some of her friends. And on the next page in this book, it tells us that after she had spoken with a man whom she had great confidence in, and his name was Mr. Emerson, And basically what he had advised her was, well, all you need to know is whether or not it's the Lord's will. And if it is, you need to go. Well, after God had given her the answer, she wrote this to someone named Lydia Kimball. And this is what Nancy's response was. I feel willing and expect, if nothing in providence prevents, to spend my days in this world in heathen lands. Yes, Lydia, I have about come to the determination to give up all my comforts and enjoyments here, sacrifice my affection to relatives and friends, and go where God in His providence shall see fit to place me. I believe there are people today that would look at something like that. I believe there are people today, even in the realm of religion, that would possibly look at something like that and say, that's ludicrous. That's crazy to go and to do something like that, to just leave everything behind, to leave your family behind, to leave your friends behind, and to go out and to do something that radical. But isn't that exactly what the Bible is telling us that Jesus did, except on a much higher level? He was in heaven. He was with His Father. He was exactly where He belonged, surrounded by all the riches of glory, and He left it all behind, and He came down to this land of sin and sorrow and laid aside all of His riches and became poor for our sakes, so that we could be made rich. And I'll tell you what, whatever that the Lord leads us to do for Him in our life is exactly what He has the right to ask us to do, whatever. And whatever that we may do for the Lord, I'll tell you what, that's for you and I to read that. That's really something to think about that. To think about a young man writing, I believe this young lady was maybe 19 or 20 years old at the time, and to think about a young man writing something like that to a father and asking for his daughter's hand in marriage, to never see her in this world anymore, to go and live and even possibly die among the heathens, and to read the type of response that she had. I'm willing to go and to do that and to live that kind of life. I mean, that's really something. But I'll tell you what, whatever it was, what I just read here to you, Adoniram and this young lady, they did not go above and beyond their call of duty. You know what they did? According to the Bible, they did their reasonable service. I mean, for you and I to do whatever that the Lord would lead us to do, to give to Him whatever He would have us to give, when we do those things, can any of us stand and say, boy, look what I've done for the Lord. I've gone way above what the call of duty is. No, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which takes you beyond the call of duty. Didn't say that, did he? He said, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And folks, I'm going to tell you the truth today. You can take it or not take it. You can like it or not like it. But I'm going to tell you the truth today. I believe that God gets grossly shortchanged by His children. I do. I believe we cut Him short in so many ways. I remember a song. I remember hearing a song. I asked Brother Strode one time if he had heard of this song, because I heard this song years ago and I could only remember a part of the chorus. But it's stuck in my mind for 30 years now or better. And I heard this group sing, and in the course of this song, just a few words, and they said, in the song, I would be anything that he would have me to be after what he did for me at Calvary. That's the way we ought to feel, isn't it? I'd do whatever the Lord would have me to do. I'd go wherever he would have me to go after the sacrifice that he made for me, given the fact that he laid aside all the riches of glory and became poor in this world so that I could have the riches of eternal salvation. We ought to be willing in our hearts to do anything or to be anything that the Lord would have us to be. I want to share a few verses of Scripture with you before I leave. Some very, I believe, very straightforward teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life, cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now we got to ask ourselves the question today. You know, we can be children of God. I mean, that's what we become when God saves our soul. We can become children of God, but do we really keep our promises and become disciples? Was Jesus really telling us that we ought to hate our parents? Was he telling us that we ought to hate our children the way that we think of that hate? Absolutely not. But I believe what he was telling us, I believe what he was telling us is answered in the 10th chapter of Matthew. Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Folks, listen, we are to love God supremely. Master, when they came to Jesus, "Master, what is the great commandment in the law?" What was it he told them? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second one is like it, in that you shall love your neighbor as yourself." But you know what you hear so many people saying today? It's all about number one. I got to take care of number one. I'm first. No, the Lord, in the lives of us as his children anyway, the Lord has to be first. And I promise you this, that he won't accept anything other than that. He won't accept second. He wants and has commanded that we keep him first. I thought of a couple questions. And I want to say this, I'm just so happy with the church here this morning. I just feel, and I know pride's not a good word sometimes, but I just feel such a great sense of pride. I know that it's cold out today. I know that it's snowy out today. I know that a lot of churches have canceled their services today. And what I'm about to say is not saying anything derogatory about that in any way. But I'll tell you what, the fact that we are here this morning, the fact that we have braved the elements and we are here today is only proper. Today is a day to worship the Lord, and it's proper that we be here. If we've got to fight some weather to get here, then so be it, because I'm going to promise you this, that when Jesus Christ, that faithful day, that he made that walk to Calvary to die on the cross, I'll tell you what, he was surrounded by far worse conditions than you and I have been here today. And I'll tell you what was such a blessing to me. I didn't have one member, not one single member. I had several phone calls since last night and this morning. I had several phone calls of people asking me, is everything going on as continued? But I didn't have one single member of this church even make the slightest suggestion that we ought to call off service today. And I thank God for that. That may not mean a lot to you. It does to me. Not one suggestion. I'm glad we came, aren't you? You know what? If we've got to sacrifice now and then, and that's not really, I don't really consider that a sacrifice, but you know what? We let too many things too easily deter us from serving the Lord. That's just one little illustration or example. So I have a couple questions. In view of that, I'd be anything that He'd have me be after what He did for me at Calvary. You know, if you're generally, I want you to think about this. If you're generally a shy person, see, we use a lot of crutches. I think we're all guilty of it. But if you're generally a shy person, if you got a great fear of speaking in front of people, if you've been saved by God's grace, if God leads you to stand up and testify, you ought to do it. You ought to just lean on the Lord and say, God, help me, and do it. If you haven't really been blessed with the ability to sing, if God lays it on you to share a song in the assembly of the saints, you ought to do it. You ought to do it. You ought to just lean on the Lord and say, God, help me. I've heard, and I'm not making fun of anybody at all. I'm just trying to be honest. I've heard people do it. I've heard people stand up and say, I've got a song that the Lord has placed upon my heart. And when they got up and sang, you know, it was obvious that that person, you know, they couldn't stay in tune. They couldn't carry a tune. Had not been given the gift to sing, but they were up there singing for the Lord. And I'll tell you what, man, it would just send chills up your spine when they begin to sing because they were praising God. And isn't that what it's about? I'm going to tell you something. God's not looking for your talent nearly as much as He is your obedience. God's not looking for your ability nearly as much as He's looking for your availability. Your willingness just to avail yourself to the Lord and let Him use you for His honor and for His glory. The world may laugh at you sometimes. I mean, they did all kinds of things to the Lord, didn't they? They sure did. But we ought to be willing to do for Him whatever He would lead us to do, whatever He would command us to do, because my goodness, think about what He has done for us. I'm going to go one of these days here before too many more days. I'm going to go from this world to a better world. I'm going to go live in heaven right there in the presence of God, right there in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to stay there and be happy forever and forever because of what God did for me when I was 18 years old. And I ought to be willing to do anything that He would have me to do. I appreciate your attention.